loved us so much, you were willing to come and suffer a terrible death and die on a cross for us. We thank you, Lord. And we pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Kids can be dismissed for Kids Corner.
I'd like to encourage you to take your Bibles, and we're not going to be in the Gospel of Mark today. We'll be back there next week, but today, I want to encourage you to turn to Zechariah chapter 4. If you wonder where that's at, it's in the Old Testament. It's the second book from the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So go to Matthew and turn backwards. Zechariah chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for how you minister to our hearts through the words of the songs that we just sang. We thank you for the blessing of our relationship with you, especially, Lord, just to think of who we are in Christ and all that we have in you. We rejoice in that this morning. As we come to look at this text, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would give us understanding, that you'd help us to see beyond what we know already to what you have for us and all that you desire us to see. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I know of a church that 35 years ago actually began with a small, diverse group of Christ followers who were meeting in the basement of a hotel. They came together believing that God wanted them to start a church, for there was little, if any, viable witness for Christ in their community. Where they were located was much different than where we are here in Goldsboro, North Carolina, where there are churches everywhere. Where they were located, there were hardly any churches. The group was made up mainly of university students from around the country and around the world, as well as a smattering of others from the surrounding neighborhoods. They were led by a recent seminary graduate who, to say the least, was still very wet behind the ears. In fact, he didn't have any idea of what he was doing. He didn't know how to start a church. Yeah, he went to seminary, he took classes and all that, but he had no clue. But what he did know is something that he had learned early in his life. He knew how to pray. He knew who to call on for help, And boy, did he need help. Fraught with trials and tribulations, this young pastor cried out to the Lord, and he sought him in his word, for that's all he knew to do. He was overwhelmed. He was discouraged. He was ready to leave the church and ministry itself. And as he sought the Lord spoke to him after a time. From Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the text that I read to you earlier. Jesus said in that text, I say to you that you're Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades, the gates of death, will not conquer it. This young pastor knew that God had spoken to him, and so he took this word of the Lord as a specific promise from God for the church that he, an unschooled church planter, was working at with all his heart. With this promise, he and his small congregation began to trust God for what they could not see. Now, interestingly enough, the trials and tribulations did not go away with the promise. They did not dissipate, but in fact, they intensified a hundredfold. Yet, armed with the promise from God's word, they were not deterred, and the small church began to take root. And a couple of years after receiving the promise, they became fully self-supporting, and they had their own building. Because of its location and the high density of students attending the church, over those 35 years, that body of believers has not grown very much in attendance. It remains a church of about the size of ours, losing upwards of 50% or more of the congregation on a yearly basis. And yet God has used this small church to place missionaries around the world, as well as professors who are deeply committed to the Lord Jesus Christ in some of the nation's most prestigious universities. And still, many, many others serving Christ in local churches where he has placed them throughout the world. When Christ says that he will build his church and all the powers of hell will not be able to conquer it, he doesn't specify in those verses the size of the church, nor the programs of the church, or even how it will function in the community where he is building it. In fact, all that we know is who's in charge when he's building and who the foundation is that he's building upon. In all of this, Jesus' word to us in Matthew is hopefully of great encouragement to you as we join him in his work here at Faith Alliance Church. That leads in to what we find today in the book of Zechariah in chapter 4. God is speaking to his people, and he's revealing many things to them through the prophet Zechariah, who in turn is sharing it with God's people. His words came at a time when Israel was in need of great encouragement. They had been back in country for probably around 20 years, following 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Their initial enthusiasm about being back at home in the land had turned to discouragement, great discouragement. They had been charged by the prophet Haggai with the task of rebuilding the temple. Zerubbabel, the governor, along with Joshua the high priest, began with the people, with the remnant that came back, began the building of the temple with great enthusiasm. They were excited about what was going to happen. Well, they only got as far as completing the foundation when they became overwhelmed by powerful opposition to their project. And as a result, the leaders and the people were stuck. They were unable, because of fear and the magnitude of the project And the funds that they did not have to continue the work. They needed direction. They needed a picture of how the work would go forward and how it would be accomplished, because at this particular point, they had given up all hope. They had no hope. And so in Zechariah chapter 4, the angel of the Lord speaks to Zechariah the prophet. And in verse 6 we begin. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will flatten out before him. And then Zerubbabel will set the final stone of the temple in place. And the people will shout, 'May God bless it! May God bless it!'" Then another message came to me from the Lord. "Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." These words were given to Zerubbabel and the people. They revealed how, in spite of the opposition, the work could move forward and be completed. I'm not sure of Zerubbabel's initial reaction to this message, because it doesn't tell us. But if someone would have given me such a message, I believe I would have been greatly encouraged by these words. Why? Because the one from whom they came, the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty said that it would happen. I want you to think about this for a moment. When Solomon built the first temple, which the Babylonians had destroyed, he had almost unlimited resources at his disposal. For example, we know from 1 Chronicles chapter 26 that his father, King David, had fought many battles, and he collected, it tells us in that chapter, the plunder from those battles, and that plunder was given to Solomon to use for the building of the temple, that first temple. But the remnant that returned to the land after 70 years in captivity didn't have much. For number one, they didn't have an army. They didn't have any protection. Solomon was a monarch of a powerful kingdom that ruled over many Gentile nations. And from those Gentile nations, he levied taxes. And that money was used to build the temple as well. But the Jews of Zechariah's day had no such authority. They were just a small remnant of people. So what's going on here? God had provided Solomon with everything he needed to build the temple. And here we find this remnant back in the land without hope, with just a measly foundation built on the ground. You see, God had a different plan for how he would rebuild the temple. And we see his plan revealed in verse 6. When he says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, Zerubbabel, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." That's how the temple will be rebuilt. By my spirit. Zerubbabel, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it by my spirit. God's word to Zerubbabel is a reminder that the obstacles that he faced in rebuilding will not be overcome by conventional resources. The resources of man. It will not be done through man's might, through man's power, or anything that man can do. Instead, the resources will come from an outpouring of my Spirit upon my people. You see, in Zerubbabel's day, as in our day, there are three ways that we can attempt to work for God. And you find them here in this passage. Three ways. The first way is we can trust our own strength and our own wisdom to do the work. And that might get us a little bit down the road. We can trust in that. That's the first way. The second way is we can borrow the resources of the world to do the work. In other words, those things that are out there on the market that we can apply to our situation, we can borrow them, we can use them. Or the third way, we can depend on the power of God to do the work. Now, the first two approaches may appear on the surface to succeed, but in the end, they will fail. And I'm not telling you that. I'm going to show you where God's Word says that. Because ultimately, we have to remember that Jesus is the builder of the church. It's not what we have that's going to make it happen. It's what God has. Only the work done through the power of the Spirit, whether it's rebuilding the temple or joining Christ in the building of His church, will glorify God and endure the fires of judgment. As the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, and straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." In other words, the work that God does in the building of His church will last. Remember, it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "The gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the gates of death will not prevail against it." Moving on, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will flatten out before him." I want you to think of this for a moment. With their limited resources, and they didn't bring stuff with them from Babylon. They came pretty much empty-handed. With their limited resources, completing the temple must have looked to those Jews as impossible as moving a mountain. Can you imagine that? But God told Zerubbabel that He would do it. Through the power of His Spirit, He would level the mountain, He would make it flat. What were the mountains that Zerubbabel and the exiles were faced with? Well, they were faced with discouragement among the people. Everybody was discouraged. Everybody was down. Everybody was in a place of hopelessness. Opposition from the enemy around them was everywhere. The enemy was showing his teeth. They couldn't even defend themselves. They would be overrun in a moment. Their crops were poor. They hardly had any food. Their economy was unstable. And not only that, but people were living in disobedience to the law of God. The problems, not too different from those the people of God have faced throughout centuries and even we face today. The answer to these problems is prayer. Prayer that releases the Holy Spirit's power. That's the answer to the problems. The answer to these problems, whether it was in Zerubbabel's day or in our day, is prayer that releases the Holy Spirit's power. And this is confirmed in the book of Acts. When the early Christians faced insurmountable problems, they turned to God in prayer. And what did he do? He answered by giving them a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We looked at this some time ago, but in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, Peter and John had been, they had just been released from custody, and they gathered, the church gathered, and they prayed. And here's their prayer. "And now, O Lord, hear their threats, and give us, your servants, a way out." Is that right? Is that what they prayed? Some of you are wondering, that doesn't sound right. It isn't right. "Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they preached the word of God with boldness. How many of us are asking God to stretch out his hand, to fill us with his Spirit, to give us the boldness? Or how many of us are praying, "God, get me out of this situation"? I mean, these guys have been just, you know, in custody for the cause of Christ. What'd they pray for? "Give us more boldness so that we can go back out there, Lord." Not, "Get me out of this situation." Vance Havner, maybe some of you have heard of him. He's of an older generation. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he was quite a prayer warrior. And he said this many years ago about the church. He says, we depend on the Holy Spirit, but actually we are so wired with our own devices that if the fire does not fall from heaven, we turn on a switch and produce false fire on our own. If there's no sound of rushing mighty wind, we have the furnace all set to blow hot air instead. He says, God save us from a synthetic Pentecost. Faith Alliance Church, we need for God to pour out his Spirit on us. You see, without the Spirit's working, nothing with eternal value will be accomplished among us here in this place. We need God's Spirit to work in our hearts and lives and through us. In verse 8, God assured Zerubbabel that he would complete the rebuilding of the temple, and the people would rejoice at what God had done through them. Zerubbabel would bring out the capstone, the final stone, and he would set that last stone and place it on the building. And at its completion, the people would shout with praise, "God bless it! God bless it!" That was what was going to happen. In verse 9, God gave a clear promise that Zerubbabel would complete the temple. And he declared Zerubbabel was the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. He will complete it. This brings a lot of thoughts to my mind. It reminds me of the promise that is one that is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns." It also echoes David's words to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, when he was about to build the temple, he told Solomon, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. He will see to it that all the work related to the temple of the Lord is finished correctly. At the time, to some of the Jews, they were hopeless. And at this time, the project was but a small thing in comparison to the grand temple that Solomon had built. However, what was important for them to grasp and for us to grasp here is that we must look at things through God's eyes and not our own eyes. We must look at things through God's eyes and not our own eyes. And I don't know about you, but I'm guilty many times of looking at things through my own eyes and not the eyes of the Lord. We need to look through His eyes and not the eyes of the people of this world, or even through the eyes of our Christian culture. Because the Christian culture in which we live can give us a skewed vision of what we think things should be or how things should look. We need to see through God's eyes what He has for us. As one writer so aptly put it, great oaks grow out of small acorns and great harvests from small seeds. And this is why God says in verse 10, do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Listen to that again, because that's a powerful verse. You know, we all want to see big things. We want to see big things in our lives. We want to see big answers to prayer. But listen to the word of the Lord, to Zerubbabel, to the people of Israel, and to you and to me today. Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Think of small beginnings. This is true of God throughout Scripture. Think of small beginnings. When Jesus the Messiah came to earth, did He come a great warrior riding on a stallion before His people? No, He came as a baby, born of a poor family in a manger. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, was a prophecy 700 years earlier. He says He was but a shoot from the stump of Jesse. That's not very much, is it? And in Isaiah 53, verse 3, tells us He was despised and rejected of men. Doesn't say very much, does it? Not a big grand entrance there. From the book of Acts, we know that the church began with 120 people who were meeting in a room, praying to God for direction. And God answered. And today, that answer to prayer is seen here today as we're gathered in this place and as the church meets around the world. 120 people into literally millions upon millions of worshipers of Jesus around the world. Bible history is a record replete of God using small things. When God wanted to set the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption in motion, He started with a little baby named Isaac. That's how it started. When He wanted to overthrow Egypt and set the people free, He raised up a baby who was floating in a basket. Who was that baby? Thank you. It was Moses. He used a shepherd boy with a sling to defeat Israel's enemy. And the lunch of a little boy to feed a multitude. Never despise the day of small beginnings. For God is glorified in small things and He uses them to accomplish great things. God's word for Faith Alliance Church is this. He and His servants must work together to accomplish his purposes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 states, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Do not despise what looks like small beginnings here at Faith Alliance Church. God is at work. Christ is building his church. In a few moments, during the annual report, I'll share some of those small beginnings with you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you today for your goodness to us. We thank you for your goodness in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, Lord, is not only our Savior, but he's the contractor in charge of building this church upon the foundation of himself. We thank you, Lord, that you're at work here. Sometimes, Lord, it's not great. We don't see a whole lot. But, Lord, we thank you that you've encouraged us not to despise even the small things, even the small beginnings, for you are in those as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Would you please stand?
Want to be close? Close to your side, so heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one, Alleluia. Holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. I want to be near to your heart, loving the world and hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one, Alleluia. Holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. The mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee, at the mention of the name, King of Majesty. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. 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 The great great I am, the great I am. mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I Am, 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 the great I Am. The great I Am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I Am, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I Am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I Am, the great I Am, the great I Am.
Jesus, as you came to that wedding at the beginning of your ministry and they ran out of wine, you called for water. Just water. And that's what we are, Lord. Perhaps cloudy, perhaps with impurities, perhaps dirty water, but you turned it into the best wine. And we present ourselves to you, Lord. And we ask you to move in us, to change that cloudy water, that dirty water, that bitter water into the best wine. That you may be glorified in this place. That you may build your church in this place. Do it by your Spirit, Lord. But we can do nothing of ourselves. We give ourselves to you, to your work, for your glory.
Stretch your legs, use the necessary rooms as necessary, and